Dear friends, I don't believe you need me to tell you this morning that our society is in a mess. That whether we consider our province as a very small and insignificant part of this world, whether we consider the United Kingdom, or whether we lift up our eyes to a broader horizon, our society is in a mess. We're in a mess morally. Certainly our nation is in a terrible state morally. Ripe for the judgment of God. Ripe for the pouring out of the fury and wrath of eternal God. Society across the world is in a mess socially. Think of the multitudes of misplaced peoples there are today across the world. Whether it's at the seaport of Calais, whether it's in refugee camps in Lebanon, or in the surrounding countries of the Middle East, whether it's coming closer to home, it's in Ukraine or Eastern Europe, there's a tragedy of immense proportions abroad today, socially, in the world. Economically, the world is in a mess. Think of the land of Greece this morning. We might humorously talk about a Greek tragedy, but economically, the world is in a mess. Politically, the world is in a state of upheaval. Many places, nation rising against nation, and within nations, civil conflicts. Nowhere more so, perhaps, than in the very area, part of which we have read about this morning, the land of Iraq, those lands of the Middle East, where evil, almost unimaginable, stalks the streets and the hearts of many, not only in Iraq and in Syria, in Lebanon, in Iran, in many of the countries of the Middle East, not only in those countries do men's hearts feel them for fear, but within the Western world, America, Britain, the whole of the continent of Europe, whether kings or presidents or prime ministers, they don't seem to know what to do or where to turn or what to say or how to bring some sort of stability back again to this world of ours. I fear that the conditions of the present time are having a dramatic and an adverse effect even upon the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would love to think that in times of challenge, in times of trial, in times of great opposition, that the believing people of God would become stronger, would become more zealous, and would become more faithful to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, beloved, it is not the case. It has been my privilege to be part of this denomination for, I have to stop and think now, for certainly approaching 50 years, if not more than 50 years. I remember days when our church flourished and knew the blessing of God, and when opposition didn't trouble us at all, we rather progressed with God through times of opposition. But I am reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. I'm conscious that the Savior put the question to a congregation and assembly on one occasion, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith in the earth? In this book of Daniel, part of which we've read together this morning, the Lord's servant says in chapter 11, the people that do know their God shall be strong and shall do exploits. And yet in the very next verse he speaks of some of understanding falling. Beloved friends, without wanting to sound proud, I am glad still to be a part of the Free Presbyterian Church. And yet I fear and tremble for our denomination. Pray that the young folks of our denomination in particular might know the faith that their fathers had, might learn to trust in their father's God again. And so therefore we turn to the book of Daniel this morning, because in it I find tremendous encouragement. I find in this book tremendous hope and tremendous help in times of dark and severe trouble. The book of Daniel divides almost easily into two sections. The first six chapters are really historical. There is an element of prophecy in them, but by and large, we are dealing with history. Whereas the second half of the book, from chapter 7 onwards, is mainly prophetic, with an element of history and actual events. But in both sections, this book is majestic. It is marvelous in the way that it demonstrates the mighty works of God. And particularly this fourth chapter, part of which we read together earlier this morning, it really reveals to us the culmination of the work of the Spirit of God in the heart of the ruler of the first world empire, King Nebuchadnezzar. In chapters which have preceded chapter 4, we do read of God's grace to this man. We will refer to them in passing this morning. But this chapter really brings to our attention the culmination of the work of God in the heart of King Nebuchadnezzar. It's one of the most astounding portions of Scripture, because you discover from the opening words that it was actually written in the first hand, in the first person, by the king himself. Look at verse 1. It says, Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. Nebuchadnezzar is actually the author of this portion of God's holy and precious word. And you know, when you think of it, that is an absolutely astounding thing. Here was a man, he's the king of Babylon. He's the ruler of the greatest empire the world has ever seen. He has come up against Israel many years ago, and he's taken away Daniel and many others captive from the city of Jerusalem, brought them into his heathen kingdom, but eventually he has come to acknowledge the God of heaven as the greatest God, indeed as God alone. And here we have a chapter in God's holy word penned in the first person by a man who was a godless man. And yet I believe today, dear friends, that Nebuchadnezzar became a believer in the living God. I believe today that Nebuchadnezzar is rejoicing with the saints of God. And I confidently expect, when I enter into the courts of glory, to see Nebuchadnezzar among the redeemed of the Lord. It's astounding. Therefore, I take hope and courage today that in a world that is out of control, humanly speaking, there is one who is in control. I take courage today that the Middle East, which seems to be sliding inexorably to complete destruction, is yet not without the sovereign control and power of God. But you not only have the author of this chapter being the King Nebuchadnezzar, but look at the audience to whom he addresses his words. It's an ecumenical audience. In fact, it's a universal audience, as far as his understanding and knowledge of the world was at that time. For we read there in verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. I couldn't get a wider audience than that, could you? A king, the ruler of an empire, writing to his entire empire, and as far as he was concerned, that empire covered all the world. But notice what his ambition was in writing this portion of Holy Scripture. Now, no doubt he didn't realize he was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He didn't realize that he was penning words that many centuries later would be used to magnify the God that at that time perhaps he didn't know. But look at what he has to do, what he wants to say. In verses 2 and 3 says, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Nebuchadnezzar, as he's penning these words, he's not at this point speaking about himself. He's not at this point speaking about his power, his glory, his pomp, his circumstance. Rather, Nebuchadnezzar's purpose in speaking to all the world is to glorify the God of heaven. I liken, in fact, the remarkable change in this man in the Old Testament to Saul of Tarsus in the New. Saul of Tarsus went about with evil in his heart, with murder in his soul, seeking to destroy the church of Christ, seeking to bring into prison and to death any who dared worship in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you know the story. At least I trust you do. How that suddenly on the Damascus Road he is blinded by that light from heaven. Hears the voice of God's dear son speaking to him. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And from that moment on, Saul of Tarsus became a mighty man of God, a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whose name he sought to wipe out under heaven. Yet now he is a proclaimer of the truth of the gospel of grace. What a change is in Nebuchadnezzar's heart. Notice there at the end of verse 1, the last little clause in the verse, he says, peace be multiplied unto you. Here's a man of war. Here is a marauding king. Nations trembled at his presence. Egypt couldn't stand against him. Israel couldn't stand against him. Judah couldn't stand against him. He was king as he thought over all the earth. But he's not speaking words of murder and mayhem. Nebuchadnezzar is speaking words that glorify the God of heaven, and his words are words of peace. My friends, I put it to you this morning that nothing could be further from the present Middle East than this man's position as we read this chapter. And yet I know today that God reigns in the kingdoms of men. I like sermons that are neatly tied together and bundled together. I'm sorry mine isn't today. It's not a little text with 3 points or 3 sub-points to every point. We're going to be looking at the chapter. What did Nebuchadnezzar want to speak about when he penned these words? Very, very briefly, and I have to be quick this morning. He wanted to speak about the greatness of God. He wanted to speak about the glories of God. He wanted to speak about the goodness of God. And he wanted to tell people about the grace of God. You'll find it there in verses 2 and 3 of the chapter. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. God had done a personal work in Nebuchadnezzar's life. God had done a gracious work of goodness in Nebuchadnezzar's heart. But he had to learn that God was great and God was glorious. My friends, today, in our disappointment, in our despondency, in perhaps our disheartened condition, as we look at this world in the 21st century, as we look at Ulster, as we look at Britain, as we look at Europe, oh, let us not be cast down, but let us realize that our God reigns. I to the hills will lift mine eyes. Nebuchadnezzar, his desire was to speak of the power and majesty of God. Let me ask a question. How had God worked in the heart of this man? Or how was God working in the heart of this man? We don't have time to go into the minutiae of the book of Daniel, but you will remember, I am sure with me, that God spoke to this man by the works of providence. That God spoke to this man through words of prophecy. God spoke to King Nebuchadnezzar through the witness of his people. God certainly spoke to Nebuchadnezzar by revealing the wonders of his power. And he spoke to him by giving him warnings of punishment. Let's just briefly consider how God did work in the life of the king. Works of providence. God gave him Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He heard the word of God preached. When the magicians, the soothsayers, the astrologers of Babylon were confounded and were dumbstruck, Daniel was able to tell the king what the word of God was. Oh, what a privilege Nebuchadnezzar had to have a man like Daniel, a man who for 70 years, now Nebuchadnezzar didn't live for that length of time, but Daniel's captivity embraced the entire period of the 70 years prophesied by Jeremiah the prophet. And certainly in those early years, how Daniel proved the power of God by not taking the fancy dainties of the king's table, but by living on bread and pulse. He and his friends, and were yet fatter in the face, fairer in the countenance than any of the others who compromised their testimony and went the way of the land of Babylon. The three Hebrew children, as we commonly call them, they went into that furnace of fire. And Nebuchadnezzar, with astonishment, saw not three but four men in that fire walking unharmed. He saw the wonders of God. But if I come quickly to this particular chapter that we read this morning, in verse 27, we read of the warning that Daniel gave the king. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. I believe, dear friends, that's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar did. He was a man of war. He was a man of violence. He was the empire leader of the greatest empire the world had known to that time. And yet here he says, peace. What a change of heart. What a change of attitude. He's not screaming at a despot, but rather he is glorifying the God of heaven. Let's come a little farther in the story. We're told that he dreamed a dream. He was given to dreaming dreams. He dreamed the dream that we are told about in chapter 2. On that occasion, he couldn't remember the dream. He made a complete jackass, if we would use such a common expression of himself. Called for the astrologers, the magicians, the wise men, the soothsayers. Tell me my dream. Tell me what it means. And no man could do it. But Daniel stood before him and said, there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. And Daniel told him the dream. But on this occasion, he actually dreamed another dream. And he remembered the dream. Because he tells us himself there, in verse 7 of the chapter, then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, as he says. And I told the dream before them. Oh, he remembered this dream. He remembered the tree. He remembered all about this dream. But nobody could tell him what the dream was all about. He not only remembered the dream, he rehearsed the dream before the people. But until Daniel came, nobody could give him the mention or the interpretation of that dream. Let's come down the chapter a little. Nebuchadnezzar says, I was at peace, at rest in mine house, and flourishing in my palace. I want you to consider just for a moment the pride of this man. He was a proud man. He was an arrogant man. He was a powerful man. And he's living in his palace. And he says here, I was at rest. He was peaceful. And he was prosperous. But suddenly he was perplexed. My friend, I don't know how it is with you this morning. Maybe I'm speaking to someone and you're not saved. You're not a Christian. And you're living without God. And you're living, perhaps in your own eyes, quite contentedly. Yet in a moment of time, Nebuchadnezzar was brought from peace and quiet and contentedness to perplexity. This is a testimony. I love to hear the testimonies of God's people. I know you have families and friends nights here in Bethany when individuals would come from time to time, and like the demoniac of Gadara, they would tell you what great things the Lord hath done for them and have mercy upon them. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar is doing here. He's giving us testimony. He's telling us of the goodness of God. He's telling us of the grace of God. And as he rehearses his testimony, he says, I was afraid. The thoughts of my head troubled me. I saw a dream which made me afraid. He had good cause to be afraid, of course. He didn't understand. He couldn't comprehend what he was dreaming. But he had good cause to be afraid. And in a moment, the God of heaven, whom he didn't know at this time, brought him from peace, brought him from pride, brought him to perplexity. But Daniel was present. And Nebuchadnezzar was privileged to have a powerful preacher. Notice the impact that the dream had upon Daniel. Verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. Significant that both the name Belteshazzar and Daniel are here. Belteshazzar being the heathen name given by the king to the Lord's dear servant. But the precious name Daniel stands supreme. But he was astonished for 1 hour. I hope you know your Bible this morning. There was a man called Nehemiah. Nehemiah was also a captive in a captive land. He became the butler or the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. But he had a concern about Jerusalem. Nehemiah was told that the walls of the city were burned with fire, that the city of Jerusalem was utterly destroyed. And he was overwhelmed by a terrible sorrow. And he was afraid because he was sorrowful. Because it was his duty to come before the king and to come with a cheerful countenance. And Artaxerxes said to Nehemiah, "Why is thy countenance sad? This is nothing other than sorrow of heart." And I believe that Daniel here, as he has listened to the king's dream, as he has heard that king of Babylon tell him of the tree and the tree being cut down and so on, that it troubled the heart of Daniel. In fact, it troubled him greatly. It troubled him so much that his countenance was changed. You know, to Nebuchadnezzar's credit, he wasn't angry at Daniel for being concerned. And he opened his heart to Daniel. He says, "Daniel, don't be concerned. Tell me what my dream is. Tell me the interpretation thereof." Oh, my friend, again, if you're not saved this morning, would to God that the Lord would open your heart to such an extent that you would pay attention to what God would say to you. That you wouldn't run away from what God would say to you, but rather that you would desire to hear with understanding what God would say to you. And yet I am reminded the Bible tells me that because the heart of man is in darkness, men love darkness rather than light. And we tend to run away from the Lord. But Daniel was faithful. Daniel was recognized as a man of God. Oh, that God's people were recognized today, rather than being despised. Not once or twice in this chapter, the king of Babylon had to say to Daniel, "The Spirit of the Holy God is in thee. The Spirit of the Holy God is in thee." Oh, dear friends, that every minister and every student or layman in the free church, every elder, every deacon, every Bible class leader, oh, that we might be recognized as being filled with the Spirit of the living God. The preacher was requested to tell the king what the Word of God was going to be. What was the Word of God? Well, the Word of God mainly was that there was a sovereign in heaven. There was a sovereign in heaven. Nebuchadnezzar in his dream saw a watcher, a holy one, and that one is none other than the triune God of heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The purity of the watcher is here. He is called a holy one. The power of the watcher is here. The pronouncement of the watcher is made here. Cut the tree down. But the purpose of the watcher was a purpose of grace. My friend, I believe with all my heart so it is in this world today. Oh, there are kings, mighty men, and they would say, as the words of Psalm 2 would tell us, "Let us cast their bands asunder, the kings of the earth, the mighty men of the earth, they rebel against the Lord. But he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." Our God is in heaven. "Let not your heart be troubled," said the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe in God? Believe also in me. Oh, he has spoken and his word is sure. He hath promised and it will come to pass. Nebuchadnezzar saw that there was a watcher. But the purpose of that watcher was to bring Nebuchadnezzar to repentance. Daniel had concern. Daniel gave counsel. That counsel was, as we read there in verse 27, "Let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. Break off thy sins by righteousness and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor." What happened? Time is almost gone. Nothing happened. Nothing happened for 12 months. Nothing happened until a full year went past. God doesn't work as we would sometimes want him to work. God is not in a hurry. He's never a moment too early. He's never a moment too late. God works out all things according to the counsel of his own gracious, glorious, and eternal will. Look at verse 28 of the chapter. We're told all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. Still a proud man. Still an arrogant man. Still an unconverted man. And as he looks at the palace and as he looks at the gardens, perhaps those famed hanging gardens of Babylon, as he considers the length and breadth of his kingdom, he begins to speak to his own heart. "Like a rich fool of whom we read in the New Testament, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom, that by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" Filled with pride and boastfulness against the God of heaven and in favor of himself. But in a moment of time, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee." My friend, I haven't time to deal with the judgment of God on this man, but for 7 years, he lost his reason. His fingernails and toenails grew like claws of birds and beasts. Hair grew, we're told, like eagle's feathers. And he was driven out of his palace, driven out of his kingdom, and suffered the vengeance of the God of glory who had warned him, but whose word had had no effect to that time. And yet we say again, God's purpose to Nebuchadnezzar was a purpose of grace. Because there was a stump, there was the root, there was the remnant of reason within him. And in verse 34, we read these words, "At the end of the days." At the end of the days. You know, if you go way back to the book of Genesis, you read of Cain and Abel. I believe that Cain and Abel both brought their sacrifices to the Lord at the same time, to the same place. Cain was a religious man. The book of Genesis tells us at the end of days, it came to pass at the end of days, there was an appointed time given by the Lord when they would bring their offerings to the Lord. And Cain brought an offering. The only problem was he brought an offering of pride. He brought his own works. Abel rather brought the firstlings of the flock. And you notice in Genesis it says, "and of the fat thereof." Read at home of the significance of the fat of the offering. And at the end of the days, at the end of time, Nebuchadnezzar's reason came back to him. And I love the verses that this chapter concludes with. Let me just read them to you. "Mine eyes I lifted up to heaven. Mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, his kingdom from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou?" And the chapter ends almost as it begins, with Nebuchadnezzar praising the Lord, with Nebuchadnezzar glorifying the God of heaven. The final verse says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those who walk in pride he is able to abase. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord, so spake the prophet. Today, my friend, in this year 2015, with our society being in a mess, with our world being in a quagmire of filth and evil and wickedness, when men's hearts are failing them for fear, and sadly, even within the Church of Christ, there is a lack of understanding. Oh, that our eyes were lifted up, that our eyes were upon the eternal throne, that our hearts were fixed upon the eternal God, and that we today could dare to be a Daniel, and that in our generation we might see the works of God that Daniel saw, that Nebuchadnezzar saw. We might see men's lives changed as the life of this king was changed. We might see Ulster delivered and Britain saved. Let's bow in prayer.